Today's reading is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, reading from verse 13 to 21. It can be found on page 1044 of the Church Bibles. Luke 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord.
Let me lead us in prayer before we come to that passage. Please keep the passage open in front of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to your word. Father, it is an incredible thing that we have the words of the living God to us. And therefore we pray, please, that you would help us to approach them with awe, ready to listen, and ready to respond and to be changed by you and by your word. Amen. I would be happy if I had. I wonder how you would finish that sentence. I'd be happy if I had what? You don't have to shout it out, of course. Different people were likely to say different things. It could be all kinds of things that you might say there. I'd be happy if I had. But for some, it will be financial things, or it might even be possessions. That's what we're focusing on. For many people, I don't know where I got this statistic from, but I gather that it is said that most people would say they would be happy if they had just 10% more income. I wonder if that's true of you. Just 10% more, then I'd be satisfied. Maybe for you it's other things. Maybe you would say, "I'll be happy if I had a better car, or maybe a better house," or all sorts of things we might put in there. Our problem is we suffer from perpetual dissatisfaction, though, don't we? Because we know that even if we get the 10% extra, we'll then think maybe happiness is in the next 10%. Or if we get the better car, we might think, "Well, yeah, but other people have got even better ones. So maybe happiness is in that." And if we get the better house, we'll see another house which is even better. And we'll want that. Now, Jesus, in the passage we're thinking about today, deals with the issue of greed. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of the word greed. People think of all sorts of things. Maybe you think of someone who's surrounded by cakes and cream pastries and that kind of thing, and just has them all to themselves, not going to share it with anyone. Maybe that's your vision of greed. Maybe it's other things. Maybe you think of a child hogging all the toys, or maybe you think of a banker receiving huge bonuses when their bank is going down the drain. The thing is, when we think of greed, we all tend to think of a definition which excludes us. Excludes me. But greed is much more subtle than that. Jesus says in this story, watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Jesus is saying, greed is the kind of thing you need to be on your guard against. It's not that obvious. It's not the obvious things that you think of. It is far more subtle. If you've got to be on your guard against greed, it is going to be something that could get you, isn't it? Something that could get you without you knowing it. So let's, and furthermore, Jesus then tells a story. It is a story about greed, but the person in it, I think if we heard this story about someone, if you heard this story about someone, you didn't know the context, you and I probably wouldn't think they were greedy. In fact, you and I might want to be that person. So, let's take it from Jesus that our image of greed is probably not right, and that we, you and I, need to watch out for it and be on our guards. So, we're going to think about three things. We're going to think about the symptoms of greed, what Jesus warns against, the symptoms of greed. We're going to think about why it is foolish, and then we're going to think about the solution. Okay, so first off, the symptoms of greed. Now, we're going to go through the symptoms fairly quickly, all right? But let's see the situation Jesus is in. Verse 13 to 15. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Okay, so this person comes to Jesus with this situation, "Tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." And Jesus doesn't get drawn into that specific situation, doesn't get drawn into it, but does use it as an opportunity to teach about greed. And he shows us that greed thinks this. We've got several things. Greed thinks life is all about what you've got. That's what he says, isn't it? Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's not what life is about. So greed will think life is all about the house, the car, the holiday, the items of clothing, the gadgets, the computers, the phone. Now, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to have those things. It's not wrong to own them or to have them. But greed says life consists of those things. Now, be aware, it isn't just rich people who can be like this. It isn't just people earning an income who can be like this. Those without much can be like it. Children can be like it, can't they? You don't have to have lots to be greedy. You can be poor and be greedy. Because greed says life is all about possessions. You don't have to have many of them for that to be true of you. It might just mean that we live a life of envy. Saying, "I wish I had what those other people have. I wish I had the life those other people had, the possessions those other people had. I just want them, and life is all about them. I've just not got them. So I'm envious." Life is lived longing for what others have. Now, can we see this in us? Is that you? Can you feel the temptation? In a culture where, in which every advert plays to this. Because adverts don't just sell you a product, do they? Long gone are the days where you just had an advert where they said, "Here, buy this." Of course they don't just do that. They don't just sell you the product. They sell you a lifestyle. They sell you life. Have the product, you get the life that goes with it. And we can be very tempted to think, yeah, maybe that's right. We wouldn't say it out loud, but it must work. Otherwise, advertisers wouldn't keep doing it, would it? We can be very tempted to think life really is about possessions. Second thing. Second symptom. The boss of my life is me. Now, this is where we need to get into the parable. Verse 16. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Now notice here in this story, this is a story about a man who is not morally bad. He hasn't stolen the money. He's not cheated anyone. He has just been fortunate. He had a good harvest. He got loads of crop. This is like an investor who happens to have bought and sold at the right times and has made a fortune. And you have to say, he's just being prudent with his crops, isn't he? He's got loads of crops. What's he going to do? Build bigger barns. Of course that's what you do. But do you notice how he reasons, how he decides what he's going to do? It's an inner monologue, isn't it? He talks to himself. Do you notice he uses the word I, me, and my a lot, or myself? 10 times in 3 verses. It's all about me. And he works out what he's going to do by talking to himself. And he even says to himself what he's going to say to himself. It's all about his own conversation with him. How does he decide what he's going to do? It's a little closed sort of thing, isn't it? It's just him. Him deciding what he will do with his things. God has no influence on these other people. No, it's just him. The boss of his life is him. And that's what most people will do today, isn't it? We will think, I determine my life. I'm the captain of my ship. I will live where I want. I will do the job I want. And I will do with my money what I want. I am the boss of me. Okay, can you see any of this in you? Okay, what about this next one? The goal of life is a stress-free, fun-filled retirement. Things have gone so well for this man, this rich man who's now got this abundant harvest, that he says, verse 19, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. This is the goal of his life. He has made it. He has enough to give up work. He doesn't need to do any more farming. He can give up. He can live in luxury. I mean, the parallel to today is quite obvious, isn't it? He is able to take early retirement, and I mean very early retirement. He can live off the interest of his investments. He has the life he's dreamed of, and frankly, it's the life we dream of too. Isn't it? It's tempting, isn't it? I know it is for me. I'm sure it is for you. And some here have reached it. It's the goal of so many people's lives. The prize we desire. And it only happens if you have enough money in the bank. And the pension pot is full to overflowing. Now, it's not wrong to retire early. But is this the big goal of life? It was for him. Is it for you? That the big goal, the big aim is this. This is what life is all about. Next, and related to it, wealth is security. Now that he has all the grain in the barn, how does he view the coming years? He says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now that he's got all that grain, he is secure. That's what he thinks. He's safe. And we can do this too. Those without much by the way of savings can feel insecure. It can feel like life is uncertain. If the storms hit, if something bad happens, we're not safe. But those with savings, if they've invested wisely, if they have their own home, paid off their mortgage, savings accounts, ISAs, pension, and so on, can feel secure. Even if the unexpected happens, we've probably got insurance for it. Now again, it's not wrong to have savings. It's not wrong to have insurance. But is that where you find your security? Because the Bible tells us God is our security. In the Psalms, we read of God being our strong tower. We read he is our strength and refuge. And money can be a very subtle and tempting God substitute. Because we can think to ourselves, if I've got the money in the bank, I am safe. And my security rests on that, not in God. Safety and security, we feel, can come from money. Is it starting to hit home? Next one, the end of life is a long way off. Having made it, he now says, as we've already seen, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. The end is a long way off. He's confident. He's got lots of time to enjoy this. And again, we can do the same thing too, can't we? Really, we assume, despite all the evidence around us and over many, many centuries and decades, you know, despite all the evidence, we can think to ourselves, I'm basically just going to live on and on and on. That's what we say to ourselves, because that's the only way we think we can live. Now, those are the symptoms of greed. And it's frighteningly close to home, isn't it? We might not exhibit all those symptoms. I think you should have them on your sheet, on the back of your sheet. Just look at them. Just think about them. Do you recognize yourself in any of them? And if we're honest, the answer is yes. Because all of us are susceptible to greed and to these things. Now, that's helpful, actually, if we can spot that, because Jesus teaches us how to deal with it. He says, watch out, be on your guard. You spot this in you? Watch out. But before we get to the solution, why? Why is this so bad? And the next point, the second point is, the greedy life is the life of a fool. Now, people can do silly things, can't they? We can all do stupid things at times. Sometimes you read of spectacularly stupid things that people do. I read again about someone in 2010 who was an aspiring sailor. And he decided to sail from Gillingham on the North Kent coast round to Southampton. But he made quite a lot of errors. The boat he bought was unsuitable for sea use. He decided to use a road map to navigate. He had no navigational equipment on board. He also had no extra fuel, reasoning that since he could drive from Gillingham to Southampton on one tank of petrol, he should be able to do that in the boat. He had a VHF radio, but no idea how to use it. But his biggest error was, since he had no charts, no navigational equipment, he decided that the best way to get round the coast was just to keep the land on his right. Which sounds right, until he got to the Isle of Sheppey. Having circled the island for a day and a half, he ran out of petrol and had to be rescued. What a fool. Now, I wonder how many people will look back on their lives and realise they've done something similar. They thought they were getting somewhere, thought they were doing something big with their lives. But actually, they haven't gone anywhere significant at all. That's God's verdict on this man. Just see this, verse 20. God said to him, "You fool." What a verdict on this man's life. What an epitaph. Imagine on his grave. "You fool." Why is he such a fool? Well, he thought he'd made it in life. And by today's standards, we would say, yeah, you've made it. But like the sailor circling the island, he was deluded. And verse 20 sums up why he was so foolish, in what ways. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Three things on this one. You don't know when your life will end. He assumed life would go on and on. He was set up, he'd reached his goal, and you can just imagine him on a retirement party, enjoying that, tickets for a Caribbean cruise in his pocket, ready to head off with his wife. That night, chest pains, dies of a heart attack. God says, "You fool." We, none of us, know when our lives will end. We just don't know. I realise that isn't a happy thought, but it is reality, and we're foolish if we don't actually realise this. You're not the boss of your life. Notice verse 20, God says, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. It will be demanded from you. It's not yours. Although we like to think we're the ultimate boss of our lives, that we're accountable to no one, we are accountable to God. He's given us our life, and he has the right to take it back. To live our lives as if we're accountable to no one is foolishness. And you can't take it with you when you die. Again, second half of verse 20, "Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" And the answer is, not you. How much will he take with him? Nothing. At the start of a funeral service, I will often read from the book of 1 Timothy, where it says, "We brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out." And that is a sobering thought. The richest millionaire, or billionaire, to the poorest person on earth, when they die and appear before God, will have exactly the same amount of money with them. Nothing. Elon Musk and a beggar on the street will come before God with nothing. So what are we to do about it? Interesting, the last verse, verse 21, Jesus says, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." So the answer actually is, be rich towards God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, he explains it, and he explains it a little bit later on in the chapter. So we are going to look a little bit later on in the chapter as well to understand how Jesus says we can deal with this. You see, as the chapter goes on, Jesus continues to talk about material things, about things of this world. He talks about food, and he talks about clothes. And he says people chase after those things. They chase after food. They chase after clothes. And they worry about them. And he doesn't simply say don't worry. He says, change what you're seeking. Change what you're seeking. Verse 31. Would you have a look down? Page 1045. Page 31. I'm going to read 31 to 34. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, verse 31, seek God's kingdom. Rather than seeking an abundance of possessions, or seeking money, or pursuing food or clothes, Jesus says, seek God's kingdom. Jesus as king, make him number one. He says, seek the kingdom above all else. And then, having said, seek God's kingdom, he then says, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Seek it, and it is a gift that will be given to you. You don't have it naturally, you have got to seek it, and it is a gift. And it was God's good pleasure to give the kingdom. It cost God a lot. It took Jesus to the cross so that you and I could have the kingdom, so we could be forgiven of our sins and come into Jesus's kingdom. It cost him a lot, but it is a gift to us. He says, put the kingdom first, above all else. And then he says, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Now, it isn't a biblical requirement for all Christians to give away everything that they've got and sell everything and give away all their money. That is not a biblical principle. And that isn't the point here. But Jesus is saying, if we put the kingdom first, if we receive the kingdom, it will change how we treat money. Our bank accounts will be freed up to give and give generously, because our lives won't be about the abundance of possessions and our security won't be in wealth, so we can give it away. But Jesus goes further than that. He doesn't just say, give it away. He actually says that we can use our money and our possessions to store up treasure in heaven. Now, what are those heavenly treasures that you and I can store up? Because that's what he's saying, isn't it? That is what he's saying. You can store up. Yes, the kingdom is a gift that you receive, but as a kingdom person, you can then use your money and your possessions to store up treasure in heaven. What are those treasures? And the answer is, I don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what they are. But he is saying you can use those earthly possessions in a way that does store up treasure. And those treasures in heaven are eternal, unlike earthly possessions and money. Treasures in heaven last. They don't wear out. They can't be stolen or destroyed. So he says, do this. Use your money, use your possessions with your eyes on the eternal kingdom. You won't see the benefits in this life, necessarily. This is why it's an act of faith. But you can give away generously. And you won't receive instant reward. You're going to have to trust God. Now, sometimes people ask, okay, so how much should I give? Which isn't a bad question, but it might show that we haven't really grasped what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus is instructing us here to have a change of heart. Verse 34, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So if you store up treasure in heaven, that's where your heart will be. If you store up treasure on earth, living for possessions, that's where your heart will be. And if your heart is in heaven, then you and I won't ask, how much do I need to give? We'll ask, how much can I give? Because my heart's in the kingdom, and I want to give for that. So, the cure for greed is to be rich. Rich towards God, to seek his kingdom, receive his kingdom, and then use the things of earth for kingdom treasures. Jesus warns us about greed. He warns us. He says, watch out. Be on your guard. None of us are immune. Did you spot yourself? I think it was very easy to spot ourselves, wasn't it? Jesus warns us. Greed is the life of a fool. And then he tells us the solution. And Jesus doesn't just say, oh, the things of this earth are just bad. He doesn't say that. He says, don't live for those things. That's futile to do so. And then he points us to something far greater, his kingdom, something that will last forever. He says, don't be foolish, giving your life to things that won't last. Give your life to the kingdom. Because that is eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, you would help us to heed the warning of your word, that we would watch out, that we would be on our guard against all kinds of greed. Father, help us to see where we are tempted to live a life which is all about this world, and our possessions and what we've got and our wealth. Father, help us to see the futility of that and to see the glory of Jesus's kingdom, to seek that, to receive it, and to use the things of this world to store up treasures in heaven.